None of us are immune from failing. None of us are immune from moral failures. None of us are immune from making a mistake. Yeah, let that one soak in a minute. None of us are immune from making a mistake. None of us are immune from not loving the best we could. We're not immune from being hurt or even unintentionally hurting someone else. Agreed? We are just not immune from that. And even when we think that we have our act perfectly together, we're not immune from somebody else messing it up. Right? Or someone else allowing us to realize we weren't that together to begin with. Things can come unraveled pretty quickly. You know, this past week I had opportunity to be with other pastors and lay people. I was in Columbia for 3 days, and I serve on what's called the Board of Ordained Ministry. And so what we do is, as a conference, we get to interview folks who think that they are answering, believe that they're answering, and we hope are answering a call to ministry. And so we get to hear their stories, watch them preach, interview them, and then we take a vote. Nothing nerve-wracking about that if you're the person doing it, right? But we do that, and that's the way we do it in our denomination. And during chapel time on Thursday, Bishop Farr came and he shared the chapel message with us. And if you know Bishop Farr, you know he loves barbecue. Okay, not St. Louis barbecue, real barbecue, Kansas City style barbecue, right? The sweet stuff. And he said, you know, we all have our favorite barbecue place, and it's based upon the sauce, right? The secret sauce, you know. And we all may like barbecue, but we all have our differences on which sauce we like, right? And he was reminding us that we, as United Methodists, we have a secret sauce. Not that it's a secret to the world, not that we're better than anybody else, but we have a special sauce that makes us United Methodists. And that sauce is rooted and grounded in love. Do you hear that? Now, that doesn't mean other Christians don't love anybody. All right, but what it does mean is this. We believe that in this life that we can be made perfect. Now, hear this, not perfect as in we will never make a mistake, but perfect in that God's love can be perfected in us. Ooh. God's love can be perfected in us in such a way that we can love God and we can love others fully. That's a pretty good sauce, don't you think? That God's love and grace can continue to work in us and perfect us and enable us to love others and to love God perfectly. I like that sauce. How about you? And I'm thinking, as we think about Valentine's Day and all the different kind of love that's out there and that romantic kind of love and everything, we'll be thinking about all this love stuff. And here's the one love I want you to remember most. God's love being perfected in you. And why that's important to us as we kind of wrap up our rebuild series is this. You and I can do a lot to rebuild our lives. We can do a lot to rebuild our situation. But if it's not rooted in God's love, what is it that Paul writes to the Corinthians? I am nothing. Amen? Has to be rooted in that love. If Christ is not at the center of it, our walls will never stand. All our work will be in vain. So, as we have been rebuilding our lives and walking with Nehemiah these past few weeks, we're nearing the end of our sermon, this current sermon series, and you're kind of going, thank heavens, right? But here's the really good news. I just want you to know, today, Nehemiah gets the wall rebuilt. All right? Spoiler alert, all right? But we as we're kind of looking at that, and as we're thinking about rebuilding our lives, and as we're thinking about how all of this kind of happens, we may not have everything rebuilt that we were thinking about at the beginning of this series. Some rebuilding takes a long time, right? I mean, when a relationship gets broken, maybe it gets broken in 2 or 3 days, but it may take 4 or 5 years to rebuild, right? You may have gotten in debt slowly. You may have gotten in debt really catastrophically in a hurry, but it's going to take a while to get over, right? I know even in the process of grief, it doesn't happen overnight that we just all of a sudden we're better, right? I was reminded this week as I was with some other friends and we were talking about one of my good friends, his name was Ralph, and Ralph was my pastor when I was in high school and when I decided to go into ministry. And if you were at any church event in the local church or in the conference or anywhere, you never saw Ralph without seeing me. And you never saw me without seeing Ralph. We were together like that, you know? And when Ralph died 13 years ago, at a fairly young age, 56, it rocked my world. Now, he wasn't a family member, which is sometimes all we think about when we think about grief, but it rocked my world. And every time that I thought that I was about over it, you know, there I was again. Some of you know that kind of feeling of grief, do you not? And even now, it's 13 years later, and I was with some friends, and they were reminding me of a time when Ralph and I had done something, and I'll be darned, flashback. You know? Now, most of the days, my days are better. And when I remember him, I remember his wisdom. I remember his jokes. I remember the ways that he made fun of me at times. And I remember the good times. But then there are moments when I just say, man, I wish he was here. Right? Rebuilding is like that, isn't it? We don't always finish when we want to. Right? And sometimes when we think we're finished, well, something else happens. You know, I was so proud. I'd been at the parsonage and I got all the things installed that were supposed to be installed. Denise came home, opened the window and said, you know, John, these windows are installed upside down. And she was right. I thought I was done. You know, you feel that pain once in a while. So what do we do in those moments? In those moments when we discover, as Nehemiah did, that, you know, we're nearing the finish, we've got a lot of work done, we think that we're almost home, we think that it's about to happen, and boom, something else comes up. Well, here's what we do first. We keep our focus. You got to keep your focus. There's always going to be something else to draw your attention away. There's always going to be something else to distract you. There's always going to be something else that needs to be done. There's always going to be somebody else to hang out with. There's always going to be something else that you wish had been there. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of things that come along. And, you know, every one of those distractions threatens your ability to complete the project, right? You know, well, I'll do it at the next commercial. You know? Yeah. Well, that commercial's pretty good. I'll do it at the next one. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of how it happens? I mean, it doesn't sound that bad, but it happens because there are constant threats that keep popping up to take away our focus. Even when we think about being perfected in love, there are all kinds of things that take away our ability to stay focused on loving others. Amen? I love that person, but they have green hair. and I just can't deal with green hair. Right? Now, I'm being facetious. If you got green hair today, don't sweat it, all right? Well, Nehemiah finds that same thing. And so here in Nehemiah chapter 6, we find Nehemiah being distracted. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, if you remember those three folks, they were not his friends, right? They were the kings around. They were the leaders around. And the rest of their enemies, they found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall, that no gaps remained. And though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates, so Sanballat and Geshem, they sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. I think it's not a surprise that it was called Ono. You know? And Nehemiah says, but I realized that they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. Not once, not twice, but four times they keep coming with the message. You know, I think we're close to agreeing. Why don't you just come out here on the plain of Ono and we'll have a talk. We'll get it together and we'll just work things out and it'll be like nothing ever happened. You've never had anybody do that with you, have you? You know? But Nehemiah says, I recognized they were not genuine in their invitation. They were out to trap me. They were out there to stop me. See, what Sanballat and Geshem and what all those folks had realized is, you know, we don't have to tear down the walls. We don't have to defeat the army. All we got to do is get Nehemiah. If we get Nehemiah, everybody else will fall apart. If we can distract Nehemiah from leading them, this whole thing will stop. We just got to get one guy, right? Man, isn't that true with our life even? You know, they don't have to stop everything in our life. They don't have to derail everything. All they got to do is just get our attention for just a little bit. Just a little bit. And we're done. They were offering him other opportunities to focus on. That's the first obstacle that comes in our way when we come to focusing, is that the obstacle of other opportunities. And sometimes it's not even bad stuff. You know, sometimes it's just endless possibilities to choose from. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and just been overwhelmed? It was all good, right? I have that problem at an ice cream place. Oh, I think I'll take, no, maybe, I like this. Ooh, more chocolate. You know, I mean, isn't that the way it kind of is sometimes? And you just can't decide, you know. You could keep rebuilding the way you go, but then some other friends come along. You could keep rebuilding the way you're at work, but then there's always another job that's a little grass greener on the other side. You could finish the wall, but, you know, dang, we need some landscape too. I mean, you got all of that happening, and you begin to kind of say in your mind, you know, but what's one more scoop going to hurt? I'll just try two, right? I can't make up my mind between these two, so I'll just have a scoop of that and a scoop of that. Who's it going to hurt? Let me show you. No. It happens, right? And that's the spot that they're in when there are other opportunities. And Nehemiah and his crew, they're on the home stretch. They're building up the walls. All that's left are the gates. I mean, if you were that close, you could almost think, man, we could kind of rest a little bit. But here, remember the gates, right? I mean, the gates have to be light enough to close and yet sturdy enough to withstand a battering ram. Those are not easy things to accomplish, agreed? And think about the role of the gates. It's not just gates. I mean, not having gates on your city is like going to bed with no garage doors and no front door. How are you going to sleep tonight if that's your case? Right? Some of you say, well, I'll sleep with it right here by my side. No, I mean, how are you really going to sleep? Not well, right? That's they're vulnerable in that moment. And the message comes to Nehemiah, you know, we really want to get on the same page with you. Oh, no, you don't. Right? You know, often when these opportunities come, they come with that message of, who's it really going to hurt? And your first temptation is to say, well, so maybe I pick up a pound or two. Maybe it takes me a little bit longer. Here's the thing to remember, friends. It is never just about you. Hear me? It is never just about you. Your progress in rebuilding your life always affects somebody else. Always. If God's love is not being perfected in you, that impacts people around you. Amen? If you have a secret sin, a secret habit, that is always more than just about you. Because while you're trying to cover that sin, while you're trying to cover that habit up, you're not genuine in other relationships. You're not available to be at other places. You don't engage with other people. You know, well, I can't be in a small group because they might find out that this is a part of my life. And I don't want anybody else finding out this is a part of my life. So I'm not going to be in a small group where I can grow to be more like Jesus. And while you're not being more like Jesus, who's that impacting? Not just you. You hear me? It's never just about you. Sometimes we think, you know, well, I don't have as strong as devotional life as I want to have. And that's really not hurting anybody but me. That's baloney as well. Yes, devotion is your time with God. But your time with God in devotion, your studying God's word in that moment, is equipping you to be available, is equipping you with having a word for somebody else that comes to you that needs to hear that word beside you. Amen? You know, one of my mentors early on in my ministry, he was a retired pastor. His name was Reverend Joe Munshaw. And Joe was just one of those great pastors. He had served 3 small churches in his 50 years of service. And he retired, flunked retirement, went back to serve another church. Retired, flunked retirement, went back to serve another church. Retired, flunked retirement, and went back and was still serving at the age of 80-something. You know, and Everett, he was your hero. He was still driving a school bus during this time. Now, after he retired, Joe discovered that he needed to start memorizing scripture. So he would take a verse a day, write it down on a piece of paper, read it, stick it in his pocket. And every time he got a break on the bus, he'd take it out and he'd read that piece of scripture, put it back in his pocket, read it out until he had it memorized. And he said, you know, John, I just want to tell you, by the end of the day, I found somebody who needed to hear that scripture. It wasn't about me. Do you hear? You hear what I'm saying? It was about I was getting prepared to share that word with somebody. See, when we don't overcome that obstacle, when we aren't able to focus, it's never just about us. It always impacts somebody else. Now remember what Nehemiah taught them early on whenever he was putting them together to defend the walls, and he put them by families. Do you remember that? He put them by families because he knew if they were by family, they wouldn't be running away. They wouldn't be fleeing the spot. They would be fighting for the people that they loved. So if it's not about you, who is it that you want to continue to be rebuilt for? Who is it that you're going to overcome that obstacle of distraction so that you're standing in the gap for? That's a little something to think about right now. Verse 5, That's not the only focus problem Nehemiah's folks were faced with. The fifth time, they didn't give up after four. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter. That means everybody else could see the letter too. And probably his servant had read it already because it was already open, right? Kind of like a piece of mail you get and you leave it laying on the counter. That's not your letter anymore. That is everybody's letter, right? And so it's out there, and he says, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me that it's true, because he's so reliable, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest that you come out here and talk it over with me. Good blackmail, huh? And I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that we could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. I mean, what's at work here is that they're coming after his reputation now, right? They're trying to criticize him in such a way that he has to get distracted to defend his reputation. That ever happened to you? Where you took your eye off what you were doing in order to make sure some rumors about you got straightened out? Now, friends, I just want to ask you, when you're trying to straighten out rumors, how did that work for you? Or did you end up just using a lot of energy to try to overcome something that wasn't even true and really a lot of people didn't even care about until you started trying to defend yourself? And sometimes in defending yourself, you made yourself look exactly like what the rumor said about you. Yeah, ever notice that? I mean, they're just trying to get him, you know, because it's the obstacle of criticism. That's one of the things we also have to overcome, is it not, when we're rebuilding? The obstacle of criticism. Now, it may be rumors like that. It may be you're not doing it right. It may be, you know, you should have done it this way. But they come, right? And this criticism this time is aimed right at Nehemiah, just like it might be aimed right at you at times. But we, you know, sometimes we just have to say, hey, maybe they're right. Sometimes we have to say, hey, maybe they're not right, but what does it really matter? You know, and Nehemiah vows not to get distracted by this criticism, not to give in to this criticism, that he is going to depend upon God to handle the critics, and he's not going to go there, right? Because nothing attracts criticism more than good vision. You put vision out there, and I'll find you a critic. Amen? It's going to happen. So stay focused. But it doesn't end here. Verse 10, later I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Delilah, and grandson of I can't even pronounce his name today, who was confined to his home, and he said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was paid off. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, oh my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Noadiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. I mean, there are two other things here that just creep in at this point. One is the obstacle of sin. When you're rebuilding, there's going to be temptation to sin. And that's really what's happening here, because they're telling Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah, evil's a coming. You need to go hide out with God. Now, on the one hand, that sounds pretty good, right? I mean, why wouldn't you want to hide out with God? Well, remember, it's the temple. Who goes into the temple? Help me out here. This is audience participation. Priests, all right? Only priests go into the temple. Is Nehemiah a priest? No. And you go into the temple where you can shut the gates inside the gates. Well, that's called the Holy of Holies. Who goes in there? Only the high priest goes in there, right? If Nehemiah is to go inside the temple, if he's to go inside the Holy of Holies, he is defying who? God. He is committing a mortal sin. That's what they're encouraging him to do. If you're going to sin, sin big, Nehemiah. Go for it all, right? But then there's not just the obstacle of sin. There's the obstacle of fear. Every time that we strike out to rebuild, every time that we strike out with a new vision, there is an opportunity to grow afraid. Again, make sense? What if I can't do it? What if it doesn't work out? What if I haven't heard it correctly? Fear begins to creep in, and they're trying to even make Nehemiah grow afraid. But remember, what we're hoping is going to be perfected in us is what? Love. And perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. But you can hear how it happens. You get into a certain financial situation because you were trying to maintain appearances. And you discover that you really can make it all work financially, but in order to do that, you're going to have to give up this membership, or you're going to have to drive a different kind of car, or you're going to have to start wearing and shopping for clothes in different kinds of places. And you are afraid of what people will think when you're not doing the things that you were doing before. Amen? Now, lest you think that pastors are immune from it, okay? It's not a real secret. I served a congregation that was about 5-6 times larger than this church right before I came here. And one of the questions that people kept asking, why are you doing that? What are people going to say when you leave this size church and come to this size church? I mean, you hear how that can kind of create appearance kind of things? And here's how I answer them. This is what God's called me to. That is not. And I'm really caring more about what God thinks about me right now than I am what everybody else I don't even know cares about. Do you hear me yet? How about you and your car? How about you and your reputation? How about you and I can keep going. I care more about God and God's call in my life and God's love being perfected in me than what anybody else says. How about you? Because God's love casts out fear. When we are rebuilding the walls, when we are rebuilding our life, we have to decide whose voice are we going to listen to. Amen? Whose voice is going to have the most power in us? And then we hear this word then, that God spoke to Joshua. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Not a bad word, huh? Not a bad word. So what happens when we stay focused is that we are able to overcome our obstacles. We're able to be faithful to what God calls us to. And so we find this that happens in the end of our story. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days, just say that with me, 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of God. At the end of all this, the walls are rebuilt. Oh, they may not be perfect, but they're rebuilt. They can withstand an enemy. The gates are hung. The people are safe. I mean, can you imagine how the folks felt at that moment? Their confidence was restored. They could give praise and thanks to God. Their families were safe. They had a sense of community again. They had a way of being God's people in this moment. The love of God was growing in them, and they could even love and care for others now because of all these things. That's a great thing, is it not? Now, I don't know a lot of things in life. I have more mysteries than I know things to be true anymore. And in fact, this past week, I had a funeral for a 9-year-old girl that had been killed in an automobile accident. And I stood in a funeral chapel where I'm fairly certain that there was not a single church person in the room. And I realized, what am I going to say to these folks about a God that they don't even know? Do you hear me? And so I started with these words. I said, you know, I'm Pastor John Spaulding, and you don't know me, and I don't know most of you. I just had the privilege of being at the ER whenever she came in and being with Mom and Dad during this time. And I said, I've been a pastor for 41 years, and there are a lot of things in my end of my 41 years that I do not know how to answer. And I just went through a list of things that I didn't have answers for them at that time. And then I was able to say these words, but these things I know to be true. Friends, I don't know everything you're trying to rebuild in life right now. I don't know how many times you've tried and failed. I don't know where you're at in your rebuilding process. I don't know what brought it on. And I don't know all the hurt or anything that's gone on before this. But this I want you to know, that I know to be true. God has a great work for you to do. God loves you in a way that you and I will never fully understand and fully know, and will never let you go. This is our God. And this love is rooted in a perfecting way in your life, and He wants to love you perfectly. He wants what is best for you. And this I know also to be true, that our hope and our help is from God. Amen? Do not be afraid. God is with you. Do not be afraid. God goes before you. And I know that to be true. Amen? And amen. Gracious and holy God, today we offer ourselves to You. We know that You never leave us. Even when we begin to feel alone, You have not left us. You will never leave us. And You will never stop loving us. And You will never stop wanting what is best for us. And You will never stop trying to draw us back home. So draw us in today, O God. Draw us in. Give us the victory of a rebuilt life. Help us to overcome our obstacles. Keep us from being distracted, and help Your love to be perfected in us. This is our prayer today, that we pray with the confidence of one who believes in Your risen Son. Amen. And amen.